Ryan and Karen for populating our worship band for this morning. Charlie Tremendous Jones is one of my favorite storytellers, and I don't know, perhaps you've heard of him. He's captivating, he often thrilled his audiences with remarkable tales, and he told this one, which I count as one of the most remarkable, incredible stories. He said there was a zoo, and they were advertising an employment opportunity, and they said to this young man who applied, "Our star attraction, the gorilla, has fallen ill, and we don't want to disappoint all the children who come expressly to see him. We would like you to dress up like a gorilla and play the part. Jump and scratch and hang by the ropes and use the swing and the bars." And the man took the part, and in a few hours he was quite confident about his role. He would dangle on the ropes and laugh at all the creatures below and impress all the watching children. And one day, there was an exceptionally large crowd with a lot of children. And he decided he would swing higher and higher. And one time, he lost his grip and fell into the lion enclosure. He was not hurt, but he scrambled to his feet with a large, full-maned lion approaching. He was about to scream when the lion muttered, "Be quiet, you fool, or we will both lose our jobs." Do you wonder what is real anymore in our kind of world? Sometimes deception is very easily determined. Sometimes it is innocent and you're not really sure if the person really realized what they were doing. I remember on one of our trips to Europe, we stopped at a town, a seaside town, called Honfleur. It was a town where a lot of painters had gone and done some work. And it's a beautiful town, and this is one painting of it. It was a fishing town, a whaling town. They went out to sea and so on. And you can see the spire of the church right in the middle that rises like the bow of a ship. It was from this port that Samuel de Champlain set out in 1608 on a voyage which led to the founding of Quebec City. And in one of the archways of this little town, there is a plaque commemorating his journey. What was of particular interest to me and a friend was the art gallery, and to our delight we found that was signed Claude Monet. But there was another notation saying it was likely painted by Eugène Bodin. And what had happened was this. Bodin wanted to get an opinion about his painting from the master, Claude Monet, for a critical analysis. And he sent the painting to Paris, to Monet. But before he got a reply, Claude Monet died. And his painting was there in the attic of Claude Monet. His son, Claude Monet's son, thought all these works in the attic must belong to Claude Monet. And so he signed his father's name on all those paintings that had no name, Claude Monet. And it was experts later who came around and said, "No, this is not Claude Monet. This looks more like Baudin." We live in a world of virtual reality and fake news, of computer simulations and social accounts and AI, which can make just about anything seem real. And you've seen some of that, I'm sure. Some of them are quite outrageous and insulting and horrifying. And we come today to one of the most difficult and remarkable narratives in the New Testament. It is a story which defies interpretation and understanding, and we think to ourselves, how can we make sense of it? Let us begin with what we can understand. Jesus is with his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they start climbing up this windy mountain in the fading light of day for a place to pray. and they find the perfect place for solitude. It has been a long day, and they're so tired they easily drift into sleep. Perhaps all you can hear is their breathing, or perhaps the breath of God blowing on them. And their eyes are opened to a stunning moment of revelation. The veil is pulled back, as it were, and they see the glory of Jesus. There's an eruption of light, and there they see a shimmering Jesus in earnest conversation with Moses and Elijah. And the disciples recoil in terror and amazement. And here is another world, as it were, breaking into their own. Is it real or is it fake? Is it a record of the superstition of that age and pietistic faith, the imagination of early Christians? Or are we catching a glimpse of another world and the real identity of Jesus? We don't know much about the historical Jesus. Was he tall? Was he short? Was he witty and charming? Or are we catching a glimpse here of Jesus who was stern and utterly focused and otherworldly? Was he loved by his family, or was he a stranger to them? Was the real Jesus of history, the man who walked those sandy shores of Galilee, different from the Christ of faith whom we worship? And about whom the Gospels, of course, have a witness. Over a century ago, Albert Schweitzer wrote a book, The Quest for the Historical Jesus. The name Albert Schweitzer is probably familiar to you. He was a philosopher, then he went into theology, got doctorates in both those fields, and then decided he would become a medical doctor, and he went to Gabon and there started the little hospital in Lambaréné. And he observed that the Jesus described in books about Jesus end up being a great deal like the authors of the books. Their descriptions of Jesus, he said, are like those who look down a dark well, hoping to see Jesus somewhere at the bottom, only to see a reflected image of themselves. Perhaps kind, gentle, wise. Let us go and consider the faith of the disciples, those who knew Jesus best and are also people of integrity. For a moment on that mountain, the curtain is pulled back, and the disciples have an answer to the identity of Jesus as they see the glory of Jesus. He's far greater than the scaled-down Jesus of human terms. He's quite at home with the heroes of our faith, Moses and Elijah. It seemed as if the door to heaven somehow had cracked open a little bit between this world and the other, and they experience God's glory. The Celts call them thin places where heaven and earth touch. And I remember on a trip to Iona, the island of Iona, where often people speak of thin spaces, seeing the rugged beauty of the Outer Hebrides, where it seems for so many people the divisions between the holy and the ordinary somehow collapse into a sacred moment. But of course the Bible is replete with those kind of moments. Moses at the burning bush, or in the Old Testament reading, in the heights of Sinai, where the top is shrouded in cloud for 6 days, and God was there. Jacob with his ladder full of angels, Job and the voice coming out of the whirlwind, Ezekiel and the vision of 4 living creatures and the cloud around it hiding the Shekinah presence of God. The Bible is full of encounters in which a staggeringly long parade of people run into God and each other and are somehow never the same again. Sarah and persistent infertility, and Isaac is born. Elijah's deep depression. And somehow, there in the valley, he is fed by ravens. And you encounter the knee-wobbling love of God. Some of you have had unforgettable experiences of God, where it seemed as if the other world has broken in. Touched on that at various times before. A member of one of the churches I served was Richard Coffin. Some of you may recognize that name. He was the General Secretary of the Canadian Baptist Federation. And not long after he died, we visited his wife in Charlottetown, PEI. She was still plunged in grief and trying to find her bearings. And she spoke of a fascinating event which brought her immense comfort. It was early spring, and she said she looked out into her backyard and flowers were defiantly bursting out from the bracing winter. And from her family room, through the sliding doors, you could see the rhododendrons and azaleas and cherry blossoms, and the clothesline, of course, stretching across the backyard. And she said she looked out one afternoon, and whirling around the clothesline in a playful dance were two beautiful goldfinches. They were happy and cheerful, and life was good for them, without a care in the world. And she said as she watched them, there descended on her an overwhelming sense of God's presence. It was as if Richard was saying to her in those playful birds, "I'm okay, my dear. Life is good where I am." And in a flash, they were gone. We cannot speak of certainties in these encounters, but just that somehow there was a sense of God's presence. It was the encounter and the personal experience and the conviction that mattered. There are times when it seems the other world breaks into our own. We see it, perhaps, or experience it, and say, God is surely here. Sometimes we have a sense of God in our dreams, or in our unconscious, or prayerful reading of the scriptures, or worship, and music, and prayer. I wonder if we can dare to believe that such moments as those are God's gifts to us, intimations to us of another world. The Transfiguration was a gift to the disciples. They were able to see through this world to the world that is yet to come. It was a prefiguring not only of the resurrection, but of a new world where we would converse with Moses and Elijah and perhaps loved ones long time gone. These disciples had a glimpse into another world. Peter, overcome by this experience, of course, wants to build some booths or tents so they can stay up in the mountain forever. It's not part of our scripture reading, but if you read further, you'll have that story. And it's always a temptation for us to remain in a high place of spiritual and emotional experience. It is much more trying to be involved in people's lives, to see need and feel the pain and respond in practical ways. Jesus did not stay on that distant mountain. He descends to the valley. He encounters a desperate father carrying the limp body of his boy, shattered by disease. It was the man's only son. And Jesus healed that epileptic boy. In all those actions, Jesus was scattering seeds of the kingdom of God, where love is the rule, and there is justice and peace and relief for the suffering. And one day, we will see that kingdom in all its fullness. For the disciples, that experience on the mountaintop was another confirmation that Jesus was the very Son of God. Is it any wonder he would be the focus and center of their lives, and they would die for the truth they came to understand, which revolved around Jesus Christ. And I wonder what a story like this might mean to you. You know, we have so many options in our world, so many things that invite us to give our allegiance and to say, that's who I will follow. That's who I am. I'm conservative. I'm liberal. I'm progressive. And whatever the terms that might be, I might be an activist or whatever. But the invitation always comes back to a commitment to Jesus, the person, the Christ, the Lord of all. There's a striking image by Alan Wheelis, who's a psychoanalyst. And people would come to him looking for new direction and so on. And he often tells a story and asks the question, who will you make your hero in all of this, in all the options that are before you? Who will you follow? And he used the big top of a circus as an analogy. And he said this, there in the big top is a man hanging by his teeth, twisting, spinning, spotlights playing all over him, the drums beginning to roll. He's going to fall, perhaps, and nothing can be done. There's no net. But in the moments that yet remain, he may yet achieve something remarkable, some glittering stunt, a movement perhaps of breathtaking beauty, and turning away to watch the dancing bears below is a betrayal of that dangling man. And he says, hold fast, stay with him. Isn't that an appropriate and challenging image for us? There are multitudes of sideshows being offered with enticing offerings from all over the world. All around us are distractions, versions of dancing bears, the allure of power or pleasure, the grip of wealth and money. They come and go, and then there is the main show. And the main show is all about Jesus Christ and his unfinished work in the world today. Jesus descends from the glory of the mountain to the deprivation and misery of the world. Jesus descends from the glory of the mountain to where there is lostness and despair and unimaginable need. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I've spoken of him before, he surely is a man whose life is a tremendous challenge and an inspiration to us. He called Jesus the man for others. The disciples were convinced that Jesus was the real deal. Nothing fake about the love he proclaimed. He proclaimed love and he lived it. Jesus was the man for others. And he invites us to be that man or woman for others. You know, I tell some of these stories and I don't mean to inflict any kind of guilt on you, or to motivate you by virtue of guilt. No, not at all. But simply to inspire you, to inspire us, to inspire me. Whatever our age, this day and all your days, that the most real thing you can do with your life is to be like Jesus, that man or woman for others. Make him the hero and focus of your lives. We come now to prayer. And in this prayer, I want to remember that it is Transfiguration Sunday, of course, but also the horror of what happened in Trembling Ridge and the people on Tumbler Ridge and the grief of people there. Let us pray together. O God, on this Transfiguration Sunday, we lift our eyes to the mountain where the veil was drawn back and your glory shone in the face of Christ. in a world of shifting shadows and half-truths and fragile hopes, you reveal what is most real. Not fear, not violence, not despair, but Jesus, your beloved Son, steady as light, stronger than death, clearer than our confusion and our questions. When the disciples trembled, you said, "Listen to him at his baptism." And so we listen again above the noise of anger, above the crack of gunfire, above the grief that follows violence. We think especially of those who are grief-stricken in Tumbler Ridge in British Columbia, as we are too. We pray for those who are wounded in body and spirit and mind, for families whose ordinary day was shattered, for first responders and caregivers, for communities unsettled by fear. Bring comfort to the grieving and courage to those who seek peace. We pray for those who are sick, and we especially remember those who are not with us this day, who are recuperating from surgery, or others who are feeling the weight of their years and simply cannot make it out. We pray for loved ones in hospital beds and care homes, for the anxious who wait for diagnosis, for the weary who long for relief. O God, we pray that in Christ you will be the most real thing in our lives, more real than fear, more lasting than sorrow, more powerful than death. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, our light and our life. Amen.